Well, we've recently begun a study on the spiritual disciplines, habits of devotion, things that a believer must put into his or her life to be the kind of believer that we all want to be. There are so many wonderful things that God simply does for us. He blesses us, He gives to us, and we really just enjoy the benefit of that. But there are also things that we have to do if we're going to be effective. We do have a part in our own growth. We make an effort, trusting that God is going to make our effort effective by His grace. We still make an effort. And so we began this study by talking about Bible intake. That has to be the first place to start. Without input in your life from the Bible, nothing else works. There's nothing to inform any other activity that you might participate in. Without a clear understanding of the Bible, you don't know who you're talking to in prayer, and so your prayers would be as futile as the prayers of a false religion. It's not going to work if you don't know who God is from the Bible, if you don't know what He values. Our good deeds, if we haven't allowed the Bible to inform our minds, our good deeds would be something that Jesus would rebuke instead of encourage. Just like He did with the Pharisees when He said, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Without the Bible first informing our lives, even missions work is something that Jesus condemned in the Scripture, saying, "You travel around sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him more a son of hell than you yourselves." So we started with Bible intake. That's got to inform everything that we do. And we talked about hearing the Scripture, reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, memorizing and meditating on the Scripture. And then with that as an ongoing part of our lives, we can begin to add other things that we do to make ourselves grow in godliness, recognizing all the while that God has to make it work. We make the effort. And so we started next after that with prayer. And last time we thought about prayer as another habit of devotion that we build into our lives by looking at the model prayer that Jesus gives us in Luke 11. In that passage, the disciples had seen Jesus praying. He was praying in their presence. They knew that He prayed a lot. They always had to go hunt for Him while He was praying to find where He was and say, "Come on, let's get back to this stuff. The people want you." They recognized by His example that prayer was important, but they were frustrated in their own effort at prayer. Their own prayer lives were not satisfactory. They certainly prayed some, but they didn't feel like it was going well for them. And so on seeing Jesus pray, when He finished, one of them stepped forward and asked for everyone, "Lord, teach us to pray." Even though they were already committed to Him, they were already believers, they had already done more in ministry than most other people ever do, they still didn't feel adequate in prayer. And so they asked, and Jesus taught them. And in looking at the model that He gave, we noticed some guidelines for effective prayer. It needs to be God-centered if it is to be effective. It needs to acknowledge our utter dependence on God. Asking for your daily bread is not the attitude that would say, "You give me the big stuff and I'll handle everything else." It's the most basic things we're going to Him for in prayer. And then effective prayer also deals humbly with sin as we seek His forgiveness and as we check ourselves and be sure we're not being hypocritical in withholding forgiveness from others. Now that's a very good test for our prayers. It was a very encouraging lesson for me to study and write. We can scrutinize what we're doing very easily by something as simple as that, that gives those basic guidelines. It's easy enough to ask those questions, and it's easy enough to know when we ask whether we're doing what we ought to do. Are our prayers God-centered? Do we approach God even with our most basic needs, and are we dealing with our own sin? Pretty helpful stuff. But I think that we can be realistic and recognize that that model for prayer, good as it is, does not answer every obstacle to prayer that we have come up in our lives, does it? It is very helpful, but it does not, in and of itself, eliminate every barrier to prayer. It's a good starting point. It helps us to redirect our prayers if something is amiss, but it is not the full extent of everything we need to know about how to pray. And so in Luke 11, after Jesus gave that model, he kept talking. He didn't stop where I stopped last week. He continued to teach about prayer. And what he says after giving that model helps us with the biggest stumbling block to prayer. It helps us to make our own praying much more effective. This morning we'll look at Luke 11, 5 through 13. Luke 11, beginning with verse 5. Now he has just given the model for praying, and he continues without interruption. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So after giving this model prayer that we looked at last time, Jesus immediately continues into this hypothetical story. One of you needs something to put in front of a guest who has arrived at bedtime. You don't have anything in the house. You ate. There were no leftovers. The guy comes in late, he's hungry, and to be a good host, you need to put something before him, meet his need. It's a legitimate need. You, therefore, go to your friend and you ask for what you need. But it's after your friend's bedtime. It's a one-room house. Pretty much everybody had that, you know, so everybody would have gotten that. The normal home had one room. Everybody's in the same room. They've moved everything out of the way. They've bedded down. The kids are in bed. He's in bed. And this friend does not want to get up and light a lamp and get something together to give to you and wake everybody up. He's going to be stepping over people. He's going to disturb everyone. And so he says through the wall, I can't help you. Don't bother me. It's too late for that. We're already in bed. Just can't do it. It's way too much trouble right now. At that point in the story, though, Jesus draws a conclusion and says, you know, if you keep asking through the wall, in spite of that answer, if you are audacious enough to keep asking, even though friendship will not get him out of bed, your audacity will get him out of bed because he's going to want to finally get this over with. If he realizes that you're not going to go away without what you need, then he's going to get up and give it to you, thinking, well, at least then I can get the children back to sleep. I don't want to continue this conversation through the wall all night. Now, what is this story about? How to annoy friends and influence people? What is up with this? You know, if you just kind of glance over this, it seems a bit odd. But I want you to remember that Jesus is teaching about prayer. They asked him about prayer. They specifically said, teach us to pray. And this is his answer. After giving those basic guidelines, he tells this story. And he tells it in a way that is really easy for us to relate to the story. And then by being able to relate to the story, hopefully we can make the leap to the point. This is a practical, earthy sort of story. You know, your friend doesn't want to get up. It's late. Don't bother me, man. Come on. What is up with you? He's saying through the wall, go away. The kids are asleep. All of us have been the guy who doesn't want to be bothered in this story. Come on, man, your needs are too troublesome for me right now. Just deal with it, okay? And all of us have been the guy in this story who needed something and somebody wasn't quite ready to be bothered. So Jesus is putting this in a realm we can relate to by making it a story about you and your sleepy friend. But the real lesson in this story requires just a small leap from that that's so easy to relate to. Because the story really isn't about you and your sleepy friend. It's to make a point about something else, about, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the point of the story is about you and the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. And that part of this lesson is made by contrast. It is to say, since this much is true of fallen people who don't want to be bothered, who are weak and sleepy and he's not quite as friendly as he would be if he wasn't tired, it's the end of the day. Since this much is true about him, how much more will you receive what you need from the God who never sleeps, he never gets tired, he never has a bad moment, if you'll just go to him and ask him? If your somewhat selfish friend will cave in when you persist, how much more will your generous father freely give to you what you need if you are faithful to ask him? One of the lessons, one of the conclusions that we can draw from this story is that you must go to him when you have a need. Our need should drive us to the Father. He is the one who can supply what we don't have. He's the one who has the bread that you can't get anywhere else. If you had a need for bread right at bedtime, you know, your friend got here late and you didn't know he was coming and now you want to put something before him, what do? The stores are all closed. You go to someone that you expect to have bread, right? No problem, man. You go to somebody that you expect to have bread. You go where the need can be supplied. You don't go to a stranger. You don't know me, but could I have some bread? I know it's late, but come on, man. You got anything in there? No, you go to your friend. And you go to the one that you think will have something to fix this problem. It's so simple and basic. If you have a need, go to someone who has the supply who is friendly to you. And yet the biggest single stumbling block to the prayers of a Christian is a lack of confidence in the God who supplies all of our needs. This is what this follow-up to the model prayer is about. Sure, you can know the outline. You can check your prayers by the outline. But do you trust him to give you what you need? Do you even bother to ask? Does your mind even go there to recognize that God has the supply and that he's friendly to you? That you can trust him? So that you then naturally go to him and ask? Our need should drive us to the Father. Now, most of us at this point would have to admit deep conviction. Because at least some of the time, we have a tendency to try everything else first. And then only in desperation go, well, I don't know, maybe I should pray about this. I didn't even think about it before, but now I'm desperate, and so I'll pray. Where you go to seek the supply of your need says a lot about what's really going on in your mind. And so for the believer, our needs ought to drive us to the Father, and this answer to the request, Lord, teach us to pray, is to remind us that, you know, if you're not doing that, there's an adjustment that needs to be made. He's the one with the bread. He's friendly to you. Ask him. Now, in this story, the human part of this story, the man with the bread does not immediately give the answer that you want to get, right? This is a legitimate need. You're not just making stuff up to bother him with. You really need it. He's got it. You go to him, and he doesn't want to bother with this right now. Now, your sleepy friend's reasons for delaying what you need have nothing at all to do with God's reasons. That part of this story is in sharp contrast. The friend's reasons are very easy to understand and relate to. It's inconvenient for him. He wants you to go away. He's sleepy. He's settled in. He had a plan, and you're interrupting that plan. The plan was, I'm going to sleep. I'm tired. And these kind of reasons are never present with God. God, nothing is trouble to him. Nothing is hard for him. This is the God who spoke the universe into existence. It's not like anything you need is going to strain him. You know, the Bible says he never slumbers or sleeps. He's not tired at the end of the day going, yeah, I'll come back tomorrow. So those reasons are not at all like God's character. But, and here's why I think Jesus told the story this way. When you have to wait very long for what you need, when you pray and it doesn't drop from the sky and land right in front of you in the very next instant before amen has finished coming off of your lips, it feels like the guy telling you through the wall, don't bother me. Doesn't it? Now, you know the character of God is not like that. But when you pray and you don't see the resolution of this thing that is troubling you, you don't see the provision of this need that you have that is legitimate, it feels just like this. How many times have you heard someone say, maybe you have said, it just feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, or something like that. Now, the human reasons in this story to deny you and put you off and not give you the bread that you need are nothing like God in any way, but the fact remains that when God lets you wait, it feels like this. And so by telling the story this way, Jesus is helping us understand what we must do when it feels like that. When you don't immediately get what you need, what should you do? Because when you ask God for a legitimate need, it doesn't instantly land in your lap every time. And sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray and you wait. God has some purpose for letting you wait a year, 5 years. Is there something that you've waited on for 10 or 15 years? If you're old enough, probably. Jesus is teaching us what to do in response to the feelings that come up when it's like that. Or in response to that reality that I don't have it yet, even though I've been praying for it, no matter how that feels. What do you do? In verse 8, he says, because of his persistence. He will get up and give him what he needs. And that word persistence literally means shamelessness. The guy's at the wall going, come on, man, get up. I need the bread. I know you got it in there. I'm not afraid to wake up your children. I'll wake up the whole street if I have to. Get up. This is audacious. And Jesus is praising it as a good quality in prayer. Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. Because of his shamelessness in continuing to ask when it seems like the answer is, don't bother me, the guy's going to get his bread. Now let's think about this story. Put yourself back in first century Palestine when everybody lived in a one-room house and nobody could email you or text you or call you on a cell phone and tell you they're going to be a little late, but they're still going to get there tonight, and they show up. Just as you're getting in bed, you don't have any bread, you go to get your, go see your friend, and he says, don't bother me. What could you do in response to that? What besides being audacious? Give up? Steal something? Well, you could, I mean, you know, theoretically. There are other possible responses to the guy saying, don't bother me, right? Take it into your own hands. There's an orchard right over here, and it's the middle of the night. Nobody's going to see me. I'll just get something and take it and worry about it later. Oh, yeah. That's no friend of mine. I'm going to paint something on his door. He won't get up, so he can't catch me. You can do all of that in prayer, can't you? You can get angry. You can give up. You can take matters into your own hands and say, I'll do this my way. And most people do one of those or something in those categories when they pray and they don't get what they had hoped for. And Jesus is teaching us to keep asking. He's telling this story in response to the specific request, teach us to pray. And he's praising persistence in prayer and boldness in prayer. He's saying, when you don't get what you need, you keep asking until you get what you need. Now, there are examples of this kind of praying in Scripture, and I want to read some to you quickly without having you try to look them all up. Psalm 55, verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. That's a prayer. Psalm 86, 1. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. I am afflicted and needy. And verses 6 and 7 of that same prayer, same Psalm, 86. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call on you, for you will answer me. Psalm 88, verses 13 and 14. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. Those are bold prayers. Those are audacious prayers. Answer me. Have you ever say that to God? And yet they are recorded in your Bible so that you can understand that God delights for you to approach Him boldly, confidently, persistently. All of those prayers were written by David, who was called by God a man after God's own heart. Now, the point that I think Jesus is pushing us toward in Luke 11 is that you can't pray this way unless you know who God is. Unless you have a pretty clear idea that He's going to welcome you, and that if He's making you wait, He has a good reason because you can trust Him, then you're not going to pray this way. God delights in persistent prayer. He delights in boldness in prayer. He wants you to come to Him. He tells you to come and ask. So Jesus doesn't tell this story to teach us about sleepy friends, but to teach us that if God is making you wait, you keep asking. And immediately after telling the story, Jesus makes a proclamation about prayer in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now here's a mandate for anyone who believes in this God. Ask. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask. You believe He's got bread in there? Ask. You think He could give it to you if He's willing? Ask. And then immediately after this mandate, Jesus makes this incredible promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then He says, everyone who does ask receives. And he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it is opened to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect many of you respond to that text by going, well, now just wait just a minute. You can't have anything you want. God doesn't answer sinful requests, selfish requests. He's got no obligation to provide for those. He means when you ask according to His will, right? Doesn't James say that if anyone doubts, let that man not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord? So if you're doubting, you know, this doesn't apply, right? What does it take, about a thousandth of a second for your mind to do all of that when you hear ask and you shall receive? Depending on what church background you grew up in. We can discount this like that. Yeah, but, don't get all crazy on us, preacher. It is noteworthy that Jesus does not insert any of those objections when He says this. It is true that God is under no obligation to answer sinful, selfish requests. It is true that He answers prayers that suit His purpose by giving to you. It is true that if you doubt, you shouldn't expect that you're going to receive anything from God. But Jesus doesn't bring any of that up here. Here, He's talking about the context of a legitimate need. In the story, it was a real need. So we can be way too quick to say yes, but, and discount this teaching that was Jesus' response to a specific request, teach us how to pray. And if we let those ideas, true as they are, biblical as they are, make us reject this passage, then we have missed something. Because this still says, ask and you shall receive. And we have to deal with that. So I had to think about this a little this week. There's got to be some balance here, right? If I'm making a sinful, selfish request, then am I really going to this God and asking? Or can I be said to be playing games only inside of my mind? Maybe that's how you balance this. If I doubt God, am I asking this God? This promise came straight from the lips of Jesus. Ask and you will receive. And we should believe it. And again, I say, I think Jesus is addressing the single greatest barrier to the prayer of a genuine Christian. It's when you doubt who God is. You don't really understand what He's like. You don't really know who you're dealing with, and so you don't go to Him in faith and ask Him. And you can have great structure for your prayer. You can understand what you need to cover, and you can check your prayer by the model that Jesus gave, and you can make adjustments. But if you don't get that this God answers prayer, it will be a very formal process that will eventually just fizzle. It'll be drudgery, rote, stale. And so Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Whether or not you'll do it and can do it believing you'll receive depends on what you believe about the God that Christians pray to. So then, Jesus goes on to drive this point home. Verses 11 through 13. Still answering the question. There's no interruption here. He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now again, Jesus' example is from this fallen world. Notice that he calls everyone on earth evil. If you then, being evil, he's talking to the disciples. If you then, being evil, Jesus did not hold to this popular modern view that people are neutral and need to be nudged one way so they won't go the other way. We are fallen. Even a Christian still sins and has not yet been completely released from the presence of sin. And yet, even in our fallen state, we retain enough of the image of God to know the difference between a nice gift and a scorpion. We know how to give good things when we want to, don't we? And we enjoy doing it. We make up ways to give things to our children. I have a couple of family members who don't have any kids of their own. And years ago, we had to start having the family Christmas party at our house because we couldn't get all the plunder home in the van. Because they want to give to our kids. So we just said, well, y'all come here and I won't need to make three trips. If we're like that, and we are, if we're like that, being evil, how much more does a holy and righteous God delight to give good things to you when you ask Him? If we really know what He's like and we believe it, then we'll go to Him in prayer. Now, at the very end of this teaching on prayer, Jesus makes a statement of tremendous magnitude. At the end of verse 13, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit? We were talking about bread a minute ago. And now Jesus says that God will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him. This is called an argument from the greater to the lesser. If you go to God and you ask Him, He will give you Himself. He will put His Spirit inside of you. He will live inside of you. He will transform you into a dwelling place holy enough for Him to occupy, which is pretty holy. And He will come into you. He will give you His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of promise for our resurrection. It is the mark of salvation on a He is the mark of salvation on a person's life. Romans 8, 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So God gives salvation to those who ask Him. He gives His Spirit as proof. This is who He is. This is how much He delights to give good things to those who ask Him. So, if He'll do that, can you trust Him for this thing that's bothering you right now? That you've asked for once and didn't get yet? God has saved us by His grace, and we have the thick-headedness to believe that He will not give us what we need to survive another day? Psalm 37:25. David says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. So why could David live many years and never see the righteous forsaken and never see the children of the righteous having to beg for bread? It's because if God will give you righteousness, He'll give you enough to feed your children. He's faithful. Jesus is saying, if you want to pray effectively, check your prayers by this model. Are they God-centered? Do they acknowledge your complete dependence on Him? Do they deal with your own sin? And then, to be sure that all of that's going to work for you, do you understand who it is you're asking when you pray? Do you go to Him because you know He has the bread and you know He would never withhold from you any good thing? Do you trust Him? Now, I want to talk about this for a minute, a little discussion time, and I want to ask you a question. If you are struggling with this and you know what you ought to do, but your prayers are too formal and they're too forced and you're having a hard time making yourself spend time in prayer, and if you kind of get from this passage that maybe your view of God is the root of the problem, then what can you do about that? What would be a solution to that if it's your life or somebody else's life? How do you address that problem?
God is, to know His attributes.
All right.
To learn as much about His attributes as you possibly can. That's how you're going to know Him, because that's really the only way He's revealed Himself to us.
Good.
If you're a Christian and you already know God, you just got to repent. You got to change your mind about it and just resort to making decisions that are consistent with those kinds of prayer.
Okay. All right. Now, you got two radically different answers, both of which are correct. So let's start with Chris's answer. You know, there may be something to repent of. You're not believing. You're doubting God. And so that's a good thing to check if there's a problem in prayer. You know, have I Do I have a wrong attitude toward God? Did I go away angry when I thought he was saying, don't bother me? Did I take matters into my own hands? We do have to do that. But there is also what Jeremy said, you know, there's a growing up in the knowledge of God. You know, a baby Christian does not know very much about God, even though he does know God personally. There's a getting to know. And so, and you said that the Bible is the only place we can get that, right? And I would agree with that. So, in the area of Bible intake, what specific things might we do that would help us grow up in our understanding of God? Because if we do, our prayer life will be strengthened. Now, you mentioned studying the attributes. How do you do that? I don't mean to put Jeremy on the spot. Somebody else can answer it. Huh?
I said, no, it's okay. I mean, it is a good question. You know, someone can just say, well, study the attributes. Well, okay, great. How
about that? Yeah. Good. So there are a lot of prayers in Scripture that could inform our understanding of prayer, and that's a good example. Somebody else? That's good. I like that guy's answer because I've been there so many times. I believe enough to come ask, but I'm wavering. Help my unbelief. And even in that, he went to Jesus. He didn't say, I'm going to do better.
I'll be back.
I need your help. But he had heard enough to know Jesus could help. And so we can contemplate what we know. You know, if Jesus could do this, if Jesus could do this, if he could do this, if he could do this, power over demons, power over illness, power over death, power over sin, I should go to him. He's got the horsepower. Anybody else?
Sometimes it's helpful, like in the Psalm, the prayers of David, to look at them in their context. Go back and look at what David was facing. Look how God worked. A lot of times it's helpful because the psalm itself will say,
when he did this, that's good. Sometimes when, you know, if you have an objective, if you haven't had a lot of years already studying the Bible, you might not know how to go about it, which is why I pinned Jeremy just a minute ago with, how do you study the attributes? You know, I want to come back to that. How do you do that? What are some ways that you could learn, not just for Jeremy? This is not a pick on Jeremy day. The other Jeremy back there, we could pick on him, but running out of time. Well, it will. It can.
Taking that one book and really going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and using Scripture to interpret Scripture leads you to the character of God.
I think being, if you do that, being mindful to ask yourself, what does this teach about God? Because if you don't ask that, a lot of times you'll miss the big point. But most passages in Scripture are saying something about the nature of God. And most of the time it's pretty obvious if you think to ask yourself, well, what is this telling me about God, about his character, about what he's like? What would be another way to learn more about God through the Scripture?
The shortcut I would take would be go to your systematic theology, look up the attributes, and go to the proof text. That's one way.
It is a way. Have a resource, someone who has studied the Scripture for their lifelong pursuit, and use some of their little prompts to take you to certain passages of Scripture. And then read those in their context, meditate on those. And that's very helpful. Larry?
That's what I was going to say. There's some good study helps like that. Marla Jones has a 3-volume set. It's real good on that. What it does is it takes them topically, and then you can go back into the books and look at where those are found, the examples of the different attributes, but they're broken down into the ones that are ascribed to us and some of the ones that are for God only the immutable.
Yeah. We did a study using a book by A.W. Pink as a guideline that did the same thing. You've got the incommunicable attributes and the communicable attributes. And it's another, as long as it's pointing you to the Scripture and as long as you're faithful to go beyond this man's writing and to check it by the Scripture, then that does qualify as Bible intake. There's no reason not to be blessed by someone else's study if it's pointing you to the Scripture. One of the things that I have found very helpful is as I'm reading through the Bible, sometimes those things that jump out, particularly in the Isaiah 40s with God, they're just passages that say a lot about who God is, that then you find them that way and you go back and just meditate on those passages. Isaiah's mocking of idolatry is just incredible. You know, oh, you cut the tree down and half of it you warm yourself with and cook some bread and the other half you carve into something and you bow down and worship that. Got it. Yeah, there's just some, you know, there's some good passages in there that encourage your heart and show you a lot about who God is. There are passages on his faithfulness that may encourage you, particularly in prayer, to keep asking and to trust him when it doesn't seem to be what you want. It's not what you thought you needed, or it's not coming in the time frame that you thought it should. Just to go to passages that remind you how God was faithful and camp out on those and keep going to him. And do like the guy Tim mentioned, you know, Lord, I believe, but I need help. Help my unbelief. It's a good way to pray if you're struggling. Any other comments quickly before we close? All right. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.